Let's turn to Psalm chapter 90. My daughter tells me that, Dad, all of your sermons are sad, and, you know, why are all your sermons sad? I want to tell you today why all of my sermons or messages are sad. And part of it is found in Psalm 90, and beginning in verse 12. It says, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days so we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, you want to read through the first 11 verses. The psalmist is talking about the greatness of God and how awful and terrible us as human beings are, juxtaposing the wisdom and greatness of God against our carnal human nature. And it all wraps up with the notion that we only have so much time in this planet to get it right. We don't know when that time is going to end, and we need to make sure that every day of our lives are about chasing the will of God and about conforming to what God wants us and has us to be. So I'd like to ask the question today, amongst a number of others that I'll be asking throughout, is, are we numbering our days? Are we numbering our days? And is that numbering of our days helping us to gain a heart of wisdom? That's a question that all of you need to answer individually. We certainly can do it collectively, but it's certainly something that during this Passover time of the year where we're examining ourselves deep within ourselves to find out what's there, and sometimes that's a pretty scary find, but we need to be examining ourselves, because you might not have that much time left. And I might not have that much time left. Okay, Aaron, I know it's sad. I know it's awful. I know it's terrible, but it's reality. You know, I had a profound Passover experience that I'll never forget, that I'll always remember, back in 2017. April 10th was the day of the Passover. And it was a fairly normal day. Worked a little, got the facility ready wherever we were. I think it was the Marriott back then. Put up the tables, did the sound system, got the bread and the wine there, did everything we normally do. Got home a little bit early to get ready and sleep a little and pray a little and meditate a little, getting ready for the awesome experience that the Passover was. But on that Passover, I didn't drive to the Marriott. Sam and Aaron did. I actually drove to Jupiter Hospital because my mom was at Jupiter Hospital in the midst of a multi-month illness that ultimately took her life. So I went to Jupiter Hospital and took my little piece of bread and matzah and my wine, enough for my mother and myself. And I got dressed casually. I didn't wear a tie. And I went into my mom's room and I sat in a chair next to the bed. And from my mobile device, I called into a Passover sermon that was being done by friends of ours up in New England. And Tom Muscarella, who's the local elder there in the area, was doing the Passover, and he knew that we were calling in. It was going to be my mom and myself on the line. And we went through that Passover service, and we listened on my cell phone as Tom went through all the things we go through in a normal Passover. We got to the point of washing feet. I washed my mom's feet, and then she washed mine. We got to the point of the bread, and I took a piece, and she took a piece. We got to the point of the wine. She took a sip, and I took a sip. And then Passover ended. 16 days later, my mom passed. Now, I think my mother and myself both knew at that point in time, because of how ill she was, that this could conceivably be her last Passover. What if it was our last Passover? What if this year was the last time you had the chance to dedicate yourself to God and Jesus Christ by the taking of the Passover? Would your preparation be any different? Would your examination be any deeper? Would you spend more time next week or the week after or the week after that in prayer, meditation, and fasting? Would there be a new urgency to how you were treating this Passover season? How much different would your mindset and your approach be if this was truly the last time that you would take the Passover? There was a song written, I don't know how long ago, by Scotty McCreary. Some of you may know this. I just came about it. And the song is Five More Minutes. Now, someday, when I'm giving a message, and because I love to play music, because it conveys things that music can convey that sometimes we just can't in words. Someday I'm going to sing one of these songs, learn it, and sing it. Unfortunately, I didn't have enough time to do this one. Besides, it's a country song, so I probably would not do very well with my New England accent on this country song. But if you know the song, then you probably know where I'm heading. The song is Five More Minutes by Scotty McCreary. Let me read you the lyrics. 8 years old, couple of cane poles sitting down by the creek. Lines in the water watching those bobbers seeing that red sun sink. Mom is on the porch yelling, supper's hot, y'all come and get it. And we yelled, five more minutes. At 16, it was 12:03. Standing at her front door, Katie's dad said midnight, but we needed just a little more. We needed just a little more. Yellow light flipping on and off. Interrupting that goodnight kiss. We wanted just five more minutes. Time rolls by. The clock don't stop. I wish I had a few more drops of the good stuff, the good times. Oh, but they just keep on flying. Right on by like it ain't nothing. I wish I had a pause button. Moments like those, Lord knows it hit. And just give me five more minutes. At 18, turned my helmet in and walked to the 50-yard line. Just the coach and me after we lost 18-9. And I cried, man, next time to get in here, I'd have to buy a ticket. Can you just give me five more minutes? Time rolls by. The clock don't stop. I wish I had a few more drops of the good stuff, the good times. Oh, but they just keep on flying by. Right on by like it ain't nothing. I wish I just had a pause button. Moments like those, Lord knows I'd hit it, and just give me five more minutes. At 86, my grandpa said, there's an angel in the room. All the family gathered around, knew the time was coming soon. With so much left to say, I prayed, Lord, I ain't finished. Just give me five more minutes. Time rolls by, the clock don't stop. I wish I had a few more drops of the good stuff, the good times. Oh, but they just keep on flying. Right on by like it ain't nothing. I wish I had me a pause button. Moments like those, Lord knows I'd hit it. Yes, sometimes this old life will leave you wishing that you had just five more minutes. How much time do we have? And even if we had a lifetime, is it enough to do the things that we want and need to do? Every second of every day, of every month, of every year, of every decade is precious and critical in our physical lives, and more importantly, critical to our spiritual well-being. You know, our most important element of our lives is our relationships that we make and develop and nurture over time. And as we get to the gun lap of Passover 2024 preparation, let's consider two things today: love and relationships, all under the guise of having five more minutes. Couple of considerations of the concept of love and relationships. Consider this one by Katharine Hepburn, of all people. Love has nothing to do with what you're expecting to get, only with what you're expecting to give, which is everything. Love has nothing to do with what you're expecting to get, only with what you're expecting to give, which is everything. Where there is love, there is life. Mahatma Gandhi. Whatever our souls have made of, his and mine are the same. Emily Bronte. It is a curious thought, but it is only when you see people looking ridiculous that you realize just how much you love them. Samantha Moore. No. Agatha Christie. The greatest happiness of life is the conviction that we are loved, love for ourselves, or rather, loved in spite of ourselves. Victor Hugo. Nobody has ever measured, even poets, how much a heart can hold. Zelda Fitzgerald. Now, these are not just sayings, right? This is life. This is what our lives are made of. Whether we, you know, realize it right now and take consideration of it right now or not, this is why we exist. This is what we exist for. Have enough courage to trust love one more time, and always one more time. Maya Angelou. When you realize you want to spend the rest of your life with somebody, you want the rest of the life to start as soon as possible. Nora Ephron. Lots of people want to ride with you in the limo, but what you want is someone who will take the bus with you when the limo breaks down. Oprah Winfrey. Love is an irresistible desire to be irresistibly desired. Robert Frost. The giving of love is an education in itself. Eleanor Roosevelt. Being deeply loved by someone gives you strength, while loving someone deeply gives you courage. Lao Tzu. And lastly of all, we are most alive when we are in love. How do those thoughts and concepts resonate with you today? They make you a little uncomfortable? Give you a warm, cozy feeling? Wishing you had some of that? Wishing you had more of that? Wishing you had any of it? How does it make you feel? Well, I've got good news for you today. Because I know, and I can tell you with pretty much surety right now, that we have at least another 40 minutes. So let's see what we can do to get into ourselves, our mortality, our psychology, psychiatry, our minds, our hearts, our souls, to see where we are and see how much work we have to do in the next 6, 7, 8 weeks as we approach our most special time of the year. Today, as we continue to get ready for Passover, how are our relationships doing? How are our relationships doing? You know, everything we say, everything we think, will, and everything that we do will affect someone else. Everything we think, everything we say, everything we do will affect other beings. So how closely are we guarding that and our actions and our effect that we have on people? 100% of our sins affect others. 100% of our sins affect others. This is important, critical stuff. Gleister talked about, you know, our doctrines, which are certainly critical. But you boil all of that down and you come down to this one issue. Who are you? What are you? How are you acting, behaving, living, doing with the Holy Spirit that God has given to us? I want to look at three levels of relationships that we have and review our current conditions. So let's take a walk, write some things down that hit you, make some mental notes, send yourself an email like I do, especially with the concepts that right now affect you in your walk and where you are. So first of all, most importantly, let's examine each of us individually, because we're all at a different stage and different situation right now. Let's consider our relationships with God and Jesus Christ. How would you today, which is, by the way, the most important relationship, right? It is the king of the hill. It is the number one most important relationship that we can have is with God and Jesus Christ. And you know what? If that relationship is solid and that relationship is good and that relationship is right, then chances are the other ones I'll talk about will be as well. So what is the condition of your relationship with God today? I'll let you answer that. You can write it down. You can make a mental note. You can get cold sweat and palmy hands, maybe. Or maybe it's in a real good shape. Maybe it's in the best shape it's been in a while. Hopefully, prayerfully, it's so. But just remember, we're running out of time to get it right. We're running out of time to always improve it, which is where we need to be. I'm going to read through a bunch of scriptures that speak to this. So if you want to look them up, fine. If not, let's just read them together. First of all, Psalms 36 and verse 7. Psalms 36 and verse 7. The psalmist says, "How precious is your gracious love, God. The children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings." How precious is your gracious love? Do we know and do we realize that we have a God that loves us, that considers us precious? Do we know that? Do we understand it? Do we believe it to our core? And is our relationship hinged on that knowledge and that faith? Matthew 6:33. And normally, as we act, so our actions do. "But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well." Are we every moment of every day seeking his kingdom first? What's getting in the way? The gym, Fox News, Fox Sports, the kids, the grandkids, whatever is getting in the way, can't get in the way. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well." There's a condition to God's blessings. There's a condition to how God thinks about us. And that condition is about how seriously, how regularly, how consistently, how aggressively we are seeking his kingdom and righteousness first every moment of every day of our lives. Consider Matthew 22. Matthew 22 in verse 37. And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind." Is there any of us, don't answer, in this room that can truly say that applies? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. What kind of condition is our relationship with God and Jesus Christ? You know, I know, and it goes in waves, huh? You know, a trial comes and we're on our knees and we're fasting and we're praying and we're listening to sermons. The point's coming back at me 99 times. And then the trial goes away or seems to go away and we're back to work. God doesn't want half of us. He wants us all. He requires us all. What are we doing? How are we doing? What do we need to do? What do we need to change? As things get tougher and the signs of the times, which are awful, not making any prophetic statement here, but the signs of the times are awful. This world is an absolute mess. What's going to shake us? What's going to move us to be in the position we need to be and have the kind of consistent, lasting relationship with God and Jesus Christ? Consider Galatians 2. Galatians 2 and verse 20. "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Are we truly crucified with Christ? Would we say that our relationship is so tight and so firm that we can mirror this scripture? John 3. 16. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." You know, we know, or we can read, and we can begin to understand a little bit how much God loves us. And he demonstrated that by giving his only begotten Son, whose body and blood we take symbolically during Passover, to show our allegiance and commitment to the God family. We know what God feels. What does he get in return from us? Matthew 6, verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But again, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. So what's getting in our way? What's getting in our way from having this relationship, a better relationship, a stronger relationship, a deeper relationship with God and Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. We serve a faithful, consistent, committed, loving Heavenly Father. He should make it, and he does, makes it easy to have the kind of relationship that we should have. But are we there? Have we ever been there? After all, we may just have 40 more minutes. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. How many of us had? I know sometimes we may feel that way with some of the trials we go through, like we are carrying a cross and being nailed to that cross and being hoisted up and sunk into that hole. And on that cross, bleeding and bloodied and dying, I know sometimes we can feel like that, but we haven't been there. We haven't been close. How much does God in Jesus Christ love us and loved us to endure what Christ did on the cross, scorning its shame, and he then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God? We believe this. We have the faith that these are factual statements. So based on that, what is that doing to the relationship that we have and the relationship that we're developing with the God family? Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money, or God and anything else. You cannot serve God and your wife, or God in your kids, or God in your home, or God in your job, or God in whatever it is that you're doing. There is nothing that comes anywhere close to the relationship that we must and we need to have. And obviously, God is looking at our hearts. Thankfully, he is. Because if he was looking at our efforts, our energies, our results, or what we're doing, we might not be here because of him. Because he has that power. How about Colossians? Colossians 3 and verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I mean, how much more of a carrot do we need? How much more prompting do we need? How much more encouragement or prodding do we need? What's going to get us to move? What's going to get us to have that deeper, stronger relationship with God today, this moment, this afternoon, right now? What's going to motivate us to do it? Most of us have had 5, 10, 15, 20, 35, 45, 50 years at this thing. How well are we doing? Another comment that Erin loves. She was just waiting for that one to come. 20 minutes into the sermon, Erin. How about Romans 1 and verse 20? Romans 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Again, we serve a mighty, all-powering, all-living God. Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 30. Romans 15 and verse 30. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a return today for the things that we're doing. There certainly is a bigger return in the future. But what are we doing to comply with all of these things so that immediate return is recognized at all? Because all of us badly need it. Ephesians 3 and verse 7. Ephesians 3 and verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. I became a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace giving me the working through the working of his power. God wants desperately a relationship with his children. And we have a responsibility to accomplish that and make that and work at that. Malachi 3 and verse 10. Malachi 3 and verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be a room enough to store it. Is that relationship so tight, so valid, so strong that we're seeing evidence of God's blessings? Not that the blessings have to be there. Not that they have to be there all at once. Some may come 5, 10, 15, 30 years later, a lifetime later. But are we seeing the results of that relationship? John 3 and verse 30. John 3 and verse 30. He must become greater. I must become less. It's all about our humility. It's all about our willingness and our desire to relegate ourselves to not second place or third place or fourth place, but last place. Not to suggest that, we are all junk and dirty and dark and other things. We are all wonderfully made by a God that loves us. But God does expect us to meet him somewhere along that paradigm. Matthew 6, verse 21. Matthew 6 and verse 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we're stuck in this world, in this paradox, where we have obligations, we have to work, we have to save our 401ks because our kids aren't going to take care of us when we retire. Just kidding, mine will. But we're stuck. We're stuck with these things that are part of our human beingness that fly in the face of what God wants. He's looking for how aggressive we are in trying to meet him along that continuum. Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Proverbs 16 and verse 3, getting to the end of these scriptures. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Abba, Father, Daddy. When I was a kid, there was nothing that I couldn't or wouldn't go to my father about and talk about. I had that much love, that much confidence, that much faith in my father's wisdom and his love for me. And prayerfully, I can say the same thing about my father in heaven and my eldest brother. Romans 8 and verse 5. Romans 8 and verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh has their mind set on the fleshly desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So how is your relationship with your Heavenly Father? How is your relationship with our eldest brother? If you had to rate yourself A, B, C, or D, what's the rank? And whatever that ranking is, it can always be better. So if we only have 5 more minutes, or if we only have 5 more days, or if we only have 12 more months or 5 more years, what are we doing about it? Are we going to regret the life that we had, the opportunities that were in front of us that we didn't take advantage of? This is the time that we soul search. This is a time where we're told mandatory examination. Certainly, we should be doing this every minute of every day. But as we approach this year's Passover, what is our spiritual condition most importantly? And what is our relationship with God and Jesus Christ? And more importantly, how do we make it better? What are we going to do? What are we going to hear? What's going to prompt us or prod us to do the things that we need to do to improve the level of that relationship? The second relationship I want to touch on this afternoon is the relationships with ourselves. The relationships with ourselves. How would you rate your relationship with yourself? How do you feel about yourself? How do you feel about strides that you've made or haven't? How do you feel about what you've done in your life? What's happened? What you've said, how you've acted, good, bad, or indifferent. Or as Aaron always says, the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? We should be looking at all of this, but how do we feel about our walk? How do we feel about our walk? Again, knowing and realizing that there is an end of the road at some point in time, there is a calling to judgment at some point in time, that we will be held accountable. But how are we progressing? Are you a better person today than you were a year ago? Are you a better person today than you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago? What has been the effect of this relationship with God and Jesus Christ, His calling and His Holy Spirit, which came to you at baptism and the laying on of hands? What's that effect had in your life? And how do you feel about yourself? How do you feel about that relationship with yourself? When you're putting your head down at the pillow at night, when nobody's around watching, what's going through your head? How well are we doing? Lucille Ball said, "Love yourself first and everything else falls in line. You really have to love yourself to get anything done in this world." Lisa Wang said, "You're not your mistakes. They are what you did, not who you are." You are not your mistakes. They are what you did, not who you are. Robert Morley said, "To fall in love with yourself is the first secret to happiness." To fall in love with yourself is the first secret to happiness. Maheen Ismail said, "Give yourself the love you're willing to give others." Give yourself the love you're willing to give others. Maya Angelou said, "If you're always trying to be normal, you will never know how amazing you can be." If you're always trying to be normal, you will never know how amazing you can be. Malcolm Forbes says, "Too many people overvalue that they are not, and undervalue what they are." Too many people overvalue that they are not and undervalue what they are. Janine Celia said, "Flowers grow back even after the harshest winters. You will too." How much do we like ourselves? Love ourselves? Believe in ourselves, have confidence in ourselves. That should be and is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Do we have it? What's the nature of our relationship with ourselves right now? Psalm 139 and verse 14 says, "I will give thanks to you because I have been so amazingly and miraculously made. Your works are miraculous and my soul is fully aware of this." You are a unique individual that's been created for a purpose that you and I have no understanding of today. Ephesians 5:29, "For no one has ever hated his own body, but he nourishes and tenderly cares for it as the Messiah does, as the Messiah does the church." Proverbs 19 and verse 8. "To acquire wisdom is to love oneself. People who cherish understanding will prosper." Again, to acquire wisdom is to love oneself. Mark 12:31. "The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commitment is greater than these." And Leviticus 19:34 says, "Treat them like native-born Israelites and love them as you love yourself. Remember that you were once foreigners living in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So what is the nature of your relationship with yourself today? What are we doing about it? Again, like I said earlier, if our relationship with God and Jesus Christ was where it should be and where we would like it to be, then all of these other relationships fall into place. But I think we know, we understand, and we believe that we have to have a good and right relationship with ourselves. That we have to treat our bodies as the temple. And that everything that we do and everything that we say make up our whole person during our lifetime. So how are we doing? How are we doing with our relationships with God and Jesus Christ? How are we doing with our relationships with each other? And naturally, the last relationship sometimes tends to be the most difficult. And that is our relationship with others. What is our relationship with every other human being we come into contact with? Obviously, it starts at home with your husband or your wife, if you're married, with your parents, your siblings, your grandparents, your aunts, your uncles, your cousins, those people you interact with during the normal course of business day, whether it's the checkout person at Publix, whether it's the bank teller, whether it's the guy that just caught you off on 95, whether it's the employee, the people that you work with at work. We all have many relationships and opportunity for relationships that we have throughout the course of each and every day. What is the level of our relationships with each other? And let me ask you a question. And I'm sure we all probably have one or a couple of these. But what of your relationships are on your do not call list? Which one of your relationships are on your do not email list? Which one of your relationships where there's such a problem that you couldn't pick up the phone and call them to say, "I'm sorry," or to say, "Let's talk about my offense or your offense"? Probably the most difficult thing to do in life is to go to our brother, especially those that have seriously, seriously hurt us. I think I've mentioned this over many years, but I had such an individual in my life many, many years ago that took Sam and I 15, 20, 25 years to get over. I think I'm over it. Some are that serious. Some are that deep. But you can't throw that out on the side. You can't throw it out with Thursday's garbage. It has to be addressed. It has to be. Whether it's in your mind, in prayer with God, or whether it's going to the individual, if it's the right time and you can do it, it's certainly a stumbling block and a speck or a beam that has probably affected each and every one of us in this room and probably affects us today. Obviously, the biggest thing you can do, the most important thing you can do is get the situation straight, fix it, if at all possible, but eliminate that heavy burden that's there with whatever offense there's been. Leviticus 19, verse 18. "You're not to seek vengeance or hold a grudge against the descendants of your people. Instead, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, it's the trickle-down. It's the waterfall. It's the relationship with God and Jesus Christ trickling down to our relationship with each other, trickling down to the relationships with every other human being. You know, I do believe that there is a somewhat of an end to apologizing or repenting for the same thing over and over and over again. How are we doing? This is a time of year when these kinds of things should be pregnant in our minds. This should be pregnant in our mind all the time. But this is truly part of an examination process that's absolutely critical to our future and to the level of our faith. Philippians 2 and verse 3, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as important, as more important than yourselves. Now we can say, I know that. It's one of the scriptures we learned in Sunday school or Sabbath school. But how well do we apply it? In humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Do we live that? Do we walk that? Romans 12 and verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. I mean, just look at those two sentences and how much is in there that affects us as human beings our entire lives. Almost words that seem so simple to follow, but most times are impossible to follow. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass. But love never fails. How is our relationships with our fellow man? How is our relationships with every other human being that we come into contact with? Are we making strides? Are we better this year than we were last year? Are we better this decade than we were the decade before? Matthew 5:43. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I will tell you, love your enemies. Words on a page. Words on a page. Do we love our enemies? Yeah, I love my enemy. And pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. How often do we get down in the morning and get down on our knees? And I can't get down on my knees. I'd never get up. I'd have to pray to get up. But do we get down every day and pray for the first thing, first person, first relationship we pay for is the person that hurt us the most? It ain't easy. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be trying to do it or doing it. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Who are children of God in heaven? Those that do this. Those that pray for their enemies. Those who pray for those who persecute them. It's tough, but we've got to do it. And it's got to be to our core because we want to and we know we should and we have to. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are you not even the tax collector? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Romans 13. Verse 8. Let no one, no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For those, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Pretty heavy stuff. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. As I said earlier, every sin that we commit affects some other being in one of these three relationships that we have. So how are we doing? Love does not harm. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Matthew 6 and verse 14. For if you forgive each other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Which the converse of that says, if you don't forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Pretty heavy stuff. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. John 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Scripture after scripture, concept after concept, telling us, advising us, inspiring us, driving us to what we need to do and who we need to be within the relationships that we have. John 4, verse 7 through 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Jesus Christ has forgiven you. So picture your 10 most wanted lists of people that have wronged you or relationships gone bad. And maybe it's the ex-wife. Maybe it's the ex-husband. Maybe it's the kids that left you and have never called you or wished you a happy Mother's Day or happy Father's Day. Maybe it's the uncles, the aunts, the cousins. Maybe it's somebody that did something so egregious that it's almost impossible to forget. Those are the people that we need to be tender-hearted to. Those are the people that we need to forgive. Those are the people that we need to be kind to. And this is what this Passover season is all about, is understanding the commitment and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and why he did what he did. Romans 12 and verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Doesn't say your husband, your wife, your kids, those that are easy to love, like everybody in this room. But to everybody, love one another. Proverbs 3. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. In the three relationships that we talked about, have love and faithfulness in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. In the relationship with ourselves, have love and faithfulness with ourselves. And in relationship with others, have love and faithfulness with whoever we come into contact with. In conclusion, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14. Do everything in love. Do everything in love. There's a song that's out there that my daughter introduced to me. Oftentimes, Aaron will send me two or three word texts about ideas for sermons and sermonettes or messages or whatever. And her mind is always going. And most of the time, I will use elements or exactly what she's asked me to. So she's become my my talking donkey. You give me the stuff. There's a song out there right now. She said to me a couple of weeks ago. She either mentioned this to me or she texted it to me, but she said 525,600. Write that down if you got a piece of paper. 525,600. Anybody know what that stands for? Aaron, you can't say. Anybody know what that stands for? Anybody know what that number represents? It represents the number of minutes in a year. 525,600 minutes in a year. There's a song that, again, I'm not going to sing, that I'd like to end with. Consider the words, especially in light of the message this afternoon. 525,600 minutes. 525,000 moments so dear. 525,600 minutes. How do you measure a year? In daylights, in sunsets, in midnights, in cups of coffee, in inches or in smiles, in laughter or in strife. In 525,600 minutes, how do you measure a year in the life? How about love? How about love? How about love? Measure in love. Seasons of love. Seasons of love. 525,600 minutes. 525,600 journeys to plan. 525,600 minutes. How do you measure the life of a woman or a man? It's time now to sing out, though the story never ends. Let's celebrate. Remember a life in the life of friends. Remember the love. Measure in love. Seasons of love. 525,600 minutes. 525,000 moments so dear. 525,600 minutes. How do you measure? Measure a year. Measure in love. Seasons of love. Measure your life in seasons of love. Teach us to number our days, because none of us know how much time we have left. The candle is burning, the clock is ticking, and as Mr. Hampton always says, someday it's going to stop.